Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 14, and then after you found Proverbs chapter 14, I want you to stick a finger there, and then also look in Psalm 33, and if you'll just take your finger, take another finger and stick it there in Psalm 33, and then one other place, Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you'll look in those three passages in just a moment, I'm going to ask us to stand and read God's Word together from Proverbs 14, Psalm 33, and Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as you're finding your way there, I want to first of all say thank you to our choir and to our orchestra for a wonderful time of worship this morning. And hasn't it been great just to worship our Lord together in this place today? But then I want to encourage you and remind you that this afternoon, beginning at 4:30, culminating at 6 o'clock, and then ending at 8:30, we're going to be having Celebrate America. Beginning at 4:30, we're going to have the food truck rally. We'll have bluegrass band, a barbershop quartet, all kinds of games and things going on our church campus. That starts at 4:30. At 6 o'clock, Celebrate America. That is Brandon's premier patriotic event, and you don't want to miss it. Be here and invite someone to be here with you. You know, I had opportunity to invite some of my neighbors to come, and I found out they had already been invited. People from our church were inviting and encouraging them to come, and they're going to be here today, and I just praise God for that. But you invite someone, if you have not already, and plan on being here. It's going to be a great time as we celebrate our nation and as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make plans to be here this afternoon for Celebrate America. As I begin this message, I want to say a special word of welcome to a group of folks who are watching our services today from Saudi Arabia. We have a man who is serving our country in Saudi Arabia, and when he goes, he leaves Belle Shoals and leaves America, goes to Saudi Arabia, and he finds a group of men that he can gather together with him, and they get together and they watch our broadcast over the internet. They're watching us right now. Will you please say hello to our friends who are watching from Saudi Arabia? Thank God for you guys. We praise the Lord for you. We're glad that they can join us today. And so we praise God for that. And then I also want to ask you, right before I start to preach today, I want to ask you if you will be in prayer for me in the days to come. Back in November, I went to our personnel team and I asked them if I could do something I've never done before in my ministry. I said, I'd like to have 4 Sundays in a row right after the 4th of July, and I'd like to be away. And we're going to be on vacation, and then I'm going to be praying and planning for and preparing for my preaching in the coming year in 2013, and then just seeking God's vision for our church and his direction for Belle Shoals. And then my family also will be going on a mission journey to Guatemala City with a team from here at Belle Shoals. And so I'll be here today, and then you won't see me for several weeks. Please, please, first of all, you be here. You say, Pastor, you're not coming to church. Why should we come to church? I promise you, I will be in church somewhere every Sunday that I'm away. You be in church somewhere every Sunday that I'm away. And as you're here in this community, please be at Belle Shoals Baptist Church, because we are going to have awesome preaching here in the Sundays to come. We're calling it the Grand Slam Summer. We've got an all-star lineup. Alex McFarland will be here. Frank Page will be here. Kelly Green will be here. Stephen Smith will be here. You'll learn more about those men as the days come. But next week, Alex McFarland is going to be here. He is a youth apologist. He's the former president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, former youth apologist for Focus on the Family. He's going to be bringing a message called Answering the Toughest Questions People Have About God. Now, I just said he was a youth apologist. That doesn't mean he goes around all the time apologizing for young people. Instead, what that means is he tells young people how they can stand for their faith and believe what the Word of God says. Don't miss Alex next week. He'll be preaching, Answering the Toughest Questions People Have About God. So do you promise to pray for me? Say amen if you will. Amen. Amen. And I promise I'll be praying for you. All right, I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. And we're going to look at those three passages, one in Proverbs, one in Psalms, one in Deuteronomy. And each of these passages calls us to consider this question. God is calling, is America listening. Look with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34. One verse that I want us to read together from this passage. The Word of God says in Proverbs 14, 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God is calling. Is America listening? Look with me in your Bibles now in Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and I want us to look at verse 12 of the text. Psalm 33 and verse 12. There the Word of God says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God is calling. Is America listening? And then take your Bibles and look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read a lengthier passage here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. And there God is speaking to the people of Israel, and he tells them this. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then look in verse 17. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. God is calling. Is America listening? Will you join with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you today. Lord, I ask that you would speak and that you would move me out of the way so that your people can hear a word from you. And Lord, as you speak to us, may we respond to you with repentance and with faith and with obedience. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This week on July 4th, America will celebrate its 236th birthday. 236 birthdays. That seems like a long time. But when you start to consider a few things, it's not that long at all. Now, Ronald Reagan was our 40th president. He died in 2004. Most of us here were alive when he was the president. Ronald Reagan was 12 years old in 1924 when our 28th president, Woodrow Wilson, died. Woodrow Wilson, in turn, was 8 years old in 1865, when Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, died. Lincoln was 17 years old in 1826 when Thomas Jefferson, our third president and the author of the Declaration of Independence, died. And so if you just trace back from your life and then the life of these four men, Reagan, Wilson, Lincoln, and Jefferson, you can travel back to the beginning of our nation. Our nation is a very young nation. Our history is a relatively short history. But in the relatively brief period of time that America has existed, we have been a blessed country. Amen? God has blessed this nation. I believe that no nation other than God's chosen nation, Israel, has been more blessed by God than the United States of America. We can praise God that he has chosen to bless us. But even as God spoke to his people Israel And God warned them to remember him, to honor him, and to obey him in order to enjoy the fullness of his blessings. God would say to us, if we want to enjoy his blessings, and if we want to escape his judgment, then we must turn and we must do some things that God is calling us to do. God is calling, is America listening? As we consider that question, I want you to think with me about three things that God is calling us to do. First of all, the Word of God shows us that God calls us to remember him. God calls us. He calls us as a nation, he calls us as a church, and he calls each of us individually to remember him. Read with me again the words of verse 11 of Deuteronomy 8. The Word of God says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Moses is speaking here, and he says to the people of Israel, take care, be very careful that you not forget the Lord your God. God calls his people not to forget him. That word forget in the original language of Scripture means to ignore God. It means to overlook God. It means to lose sight of God's significance. God told Israel, be careful not to forget me. God tells America today, be careful not to forget me. And God tells you personally, be careful not to forget him. America has reason always to remember God because we see so clearly that he has remembered us. I just want you to think a few moments with me about some of the ways that God has blessed America. One way that he's blessed us, God has blessed America with amazing natural resources. Just the ground we are standing on in this nation is a blessing from God. Back in the summer of 1893, Catherine, a school teacher from Massachusetts, took a trip out west with a group of other teachers. One day, they all decided to go on a trip to 14,000 foot Pikes Peak. They hired a prairie wagon to take them up the winding road that leads to the top of that great mountain. As they got closer and closer to the summit, the path became so steep that they had to leave the wagon and go the rest of the way on mules. Catherine arrived at the top of Pikes Peak, exhausted from her trip. She was shivering from the cold that came with the high altitude, and she was having trouble breathing the thin alpine air. But then she stood on the crest of that mountain and she caught sight of the view that surrounded her. Instantly, her fatigue was replaced by a surprising joy. She later wrote, all the wonder of America seemed displayed there. Later, Catherine Lee Bates wrote a poem inspired by that day. And today, those famous words adorn a beautiful plaque at the top of Pikes Peak, and throughout our lifetime, we've said those words and sung those words so many times. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Never take it for granted. The very ground we stand on in America is an incredible blessing from our God. Think about this land. Farmers raise almost every variety of food from this land. Miners and drillers drill down and extract iron ore and oil and silver and copper and even gold from this land. God has made America a country overflowing with natural resources. A second way God has blessed us is this. God has blessed America with wonderful people. The American people are unlike any other people on earth. What unites us together? Our nation is joined together not by a common race, not by a common ethnic ancestry, but by a shared desire to live and to thrive in this land. Back in the 1800s, a preacher named Lyman Beecher said these words, and they are so powerful. I want you to hear what he said. He said this, a nation is made great not by its fruitful acres, but by the men who cultivate them. Not by its great forests, but by the men who use them. Not by its minds, but by the men who build them and run them. And then he said this, America was a great land when Columbus discovered it. Americans have made it a great nation. God has blessed this nation with wonderful people. And then thirdly, in our history, God has blessed America with a biblical system of law. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Our nation is founded on Judeo-Christian principles. The United States Constitution established a government unlike any that came before it. It's a form of government that came not from England or France, nor from Greek or Roman philosophy. It is a constitution, a government that is based on God's word itself, and it has stood the test of time. While monarchies have crumbled, America's democracy has flourished. While communism has raised its ugly head, roared its empty roar, dried up, and died, our republic has stood. And here's why. It is because the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans have their beginnings in Christian principles and biblical teaching. In our history, our nation's laws have stood for God-given freedom and God-honoring justice. And there have been times in our history when our laws did not provide freedom and liberty and justice for everyone. But when that occurred, our laws were adjusted to reflect that freedom and to reflect that liberty because God's word has established that liberty. Even our three branches of government, the judicial branch, the legislative branch, and the executive branch, reflect God's government as revealed in the words of Scripture. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, verse 22, that perhaps you've never seen or thought about in this context before. But listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 33, verse 22. The Word of God says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Now think about that. The Bible says the Lord is our judge. There's the judicial branch. He is our lawgiver. There's the legislative branch. He is our king. There's the executive branch. But then before I go on any further, notice in this verse of Scripture, there's something here that God alone does that no government ever can do or should ever attempt to do. It says, "He will save us." May I say something today? Only God can save America. Government cannot save America. Presidents and legislators and judges cannot save America. Government will do us in if it tries to save us. And Americans commit idolatry if we expect government to save us. But so long as American government has reflected God's law, God has blessed. In the past, our leaders have recognized this. In 1863, in his proclamation for a day of prayer and fasting, President Abraham Lincoln said this, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to recognize the sublime truth announced in Holy Scripture and proven by all of history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." God has blessed America with a biblical form of law and government. Number four, God has blessed America with economic and military strength. He's blessed us with economic strength. Today, I stand before you and I say unabashedly and unashamedly, thank God for the free enterprise system. It is a system that allows anyone willing to work and to invest the opportunity to achieve success. And while our economic system is too often misused as a vehicle for greed and materialism, it has the potential to be a source of great blessing for the kingdom of God. Just last week, I was with a good friend of mine. His name is Finney Matthews. He grew up in India. And his entire family has devoted their lives to planting churches in northern India. He told me that he grew up in India, in poverty, praying for the prosperity of the United States of America. His father would kneel in a small apartment in a poor neighborhood, and he would pray for God to bless America Finney said his dad would pray for God to bless America from California to Maine. He said, I knew about California. I didn't even know what Maine was, where Maine was. He said, I didn't know anything about it. But Finney said, as a little boy, I joined my dad and prayed for God to bless America from California to Maine. And here's why. He said, I prayed for God to bless America because because we knew that America's prosperity could in turn propel the work of the gospel in India. I am told that 80% of the world's evangelical wealth is found right here in America. That's more than enough to fund the fulfillment of the Great Commission if God's people will live and give generously. God has blessed America with economic strength. God has also blessed us with military strength. Throughout our history, America's armies have fought valiantly and bravely to defend this country and other nations around the world. Praise God for soldiers, for Marines, for airmen, for sailors, for members of our Coast Guard and members of our National Guard who have served our nation. Don't forget it. Our military is a blessing from God. God has blessed America in so many different ways. Fifthly, God has blessed America with a deep spiritual heritage. Someone who says this is not a nation founded on Christian principles is either ignorant or a liar. History says that this nation was founded with a deep spiritual heritage. Patrick Henry, our founding father, who is most famous for saying, "Give me liberty or give me death," also said these powerful words. Listen to what he said. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this country was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." If you want to find out what our country was founded on, ask one of the founders. He was there. He says it was founded not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been demonstrated by historians that, like Patrick Henry, 52 of the 55 founding fathers were openly Bible-believing Christians. In a very real way, America's birth came about as an expression of the Christian faith. The Pilgrim Fathers and many, many others came to this land to find religious liberty. Churches have abounded on the American countryside from the earliest days of our nation. Great preachers such as Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney fanned revival flames up and down the East Coast during the first and second Great Awakenings. Countless families throughout America still faithfully follow the Lord God and worship Him in Bible-believing churches. And in our history, we have acknowledged a dependence upon God, even in our public documents and national landmarks. You look on an American coin and the coin reads what? "In God we trust." The pledge to our flag says that we are one nation, what? Under God. The national anthem says in its second stanza, "And this be our motto, in God is our trust." Many of our public buildings have inscriptions that mention God and even mention Jesus Christ. Yet, if I might pause for a moment, I would remind you of something. God deserves more than to be on our coins. He deserves more than to be in our pledge. He deserves more than to be on our public buildings. God deserves more than our acknowledgement. He deserves something greater than our endorsement for us to say as Americans, "Yes, we put our stamp of approval on God." He demands our obedience. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says, "Remember God, do not forget God." And here's how you remember God. It says, remembering God means keeping, obeying His commandments and His rules and His statutes. To remember Him doesn't just mean to acknowledge that He exists. Right now, 95% of Americans say they believe in God, but still our nation is in danger of forgetting the Lord God because we are failing to honor Him I believe there are three crucial danger zones right now in the United States of America. I believe these are the three most critical, most crucial danger zones we are facing spiritually as a nation. And they are religious liberty, the sacredness of marriage, and the sanctity of human life. Hear me say this. Religious liberty is in danger in the United States of America. It's in danger. Under the rules set forth by the Department of Health and Human Services, religious organizations such as Christian schools and universities, faith-based hospitals, Christian relief and social organizations will be required to cover abortion-causing drugs, even when those organizations say they are morally and spiritually opposed to those drugs. Can I tell you something? That is not a contraception issue, and that is not a Catholic issue. That is a religious liberty issue. Religious liberty is in danger in this country. The sacredness of marriage is under attack in this country. God's word, not man's word, but God's word has established marriage as the covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And while Americans have consistently voted in state after state to uphold traditional marriage, unrelenting cultural forces are bent on normalizing homosexual marriage. And our own current president has shamefully affirmed that, and I quote, same-sex couples should be able to get married. Listen, I love and I pray for our president, Barack Obama. I desire that he would be a good president. But what he is saying here is biblically and morally and spiritually reprehensible. The sacredness of marriage is under attack in this country. And the sanctity of human life continues now. For a generation, it continues to be under fire in this country. Since the legalization of abortion as a result of Roe v. Wade in 1973, the lives of over 55 million babies have been snuffed out in their mother's wombs. God help us. Those three issues. Now, there are other issues as well. There are many other national sins we could list. We could talk about materialism and greed. We could talk about racism and hatred. We could talk about injustice for the poor. All of those things are issues that separate us from our God. But right now, those three things, religious liberty, the sacredness of marriage, the sanctity of life, are under attack in this nation. If we desire to be blessed by God, then we must be blessable. If we want to ask God to bless America, if we want to say, God bless America, it's going to take more than just acknowledging that He exists and putting our stamp of approval on Him. We must seek His approval for us. And that comes through obedience. God calls us to remember Him. Secondly, God calls us to trust Him. God calls us to trust Him. One of the greatest dangers of prosperity and blessing is that we begin to think that God's blessing comes as a result of us. We become self-sufficient. We start to think that we deserve what we've got. We start to think that we've caused what we've got. We start to think that we are in control, and we stop trusting God. God warned Israel against this in verses 12 through 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to what He says. He says, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. What was God saying to Israel? Here's what He was saying. Don't start thinking that you are in control. Remember, these words were spoken as Israel was on the threshold of the promised land. They had spent decades wandering in the wilderness, and now they were on the precipice of God's promises for them. For 40 years, the people of Israel had lived with no permanent home. Day by day, they depended on God just to provide for them manna to eat, because otherwise they would have starved. And now God was telling them, don't get into this great land with all of these wonderful homes and all of these beautiful, fertile fields. Don't get there and start thinking, I have this because of me. I have this because of what I've done. I have this because I've planted and because I've planned and because I've worked. No, he said it was always and it is always because of him. And can I tell you something? Wherever you are and whatever you are experiencing today, it is because of him. And because it all depends on him, we can trust him. He calls you to trust him. Often we learn to trust him most in the harshest circumstances of our lives. A year ago today, I stood in this pulpit and I preached a message called, Why Does God Allow Bad Things to Happen? And I asked you a question. I said, how many of you would say that God teaches you to trust him more during the bad times? And all across this congregation, we said, yes, we've seen it in our own lives. God teaches us to trust him more during the bad times. The tragedy of September 11 taught many people in America to trust in the Lord. You say, well, there was no national repentance, and we had hoped for that. Well, no, there wasn't national repentance, but there was individual repentance. There were individuals whose lives were changed. Destructive storms like Hurricane Katrina bring about devastation, but they also bring people to their knees and bring them to a deeper sense of dependence on God. In our own individual lives, God is constantly calling us to trust him more deeply and more completely. A year ago this past week, a young man from Bell Shoals who loved and served the Lord God with all of his heart died suddenly and tragically. On this side of heaven, we'll never understand the reasons behind what happened. But today, I want you to hear the story of how God has shown himself strong and faithful to someone who has lived a year of trust in the Lord. Take a look at the screen.
Well, it really didn't feel much different than any other camp that I'd been to. I've been a counselor at camp every year since I graduated high school. So it was, I believe, my fourth time serving as a counselor, but it would have been the first time that Jake and I got to serve together as a married couple. So we were both pretty excited about that. And really everything felt normal. I really just felt very at peace and content. Kind of went through all the normal first day of camp things with meetings and just getting to know the kids and our groups. And it got to free time in the afternoon. Jake and some friends were swimming in the spring, and I was sitting on the dock studying the memory verses that we had to know with our teams. And I really didn't think a second thing about what he was doing. He always loved to go free diving, and he'd been doing it ever since I knew him, so it never caused a second thought in my mind or any worry. So that afternoon, when I left the spring, he was still swimming, and I went to run an errand with another counselor. And we left for no more than an hour. We went right down the road to Winn-Dixie to pick up some things for an activity that was going on that night. And as we were pulling out of the camp, and a couple of ambulances and a fire truck were passing us in the opposite direction on the main road. And I remember both of us kind of just pointing it out and saying it was kind of odd that, you know, we're kind of in the middle of nowhere. It's kind of odd that we passed by them. But we went to the store and went on our way. And as we pulled back into camp, there's a long dirt road leading up to where the majority of the buildings are. So we were going down the road, and I pulled out my phone to check on the time, and at that point noticed that I had several voicemails. And I listened to each one, and they were all from counselors that I was working with that week. And each one sounded a little bit more frantic. Where are you? Please call back. And by the time I was listening to, I think, the third voicemail, our car was in view of the spring. And at that point, I saw that the fire trucks and the ambulance that we had passed on the way out were parked down there with lights flashing, and there's a big crowd of people. And at that point, I knew that something had to be wrong. The other counselor who was driving pulled off into the field near the spring as close as we could get to it, and some others came out and met us at the car, and they told me that there had been an accident. I think her exact words were, "They're doing chest compressions on him now." And so at that point, I was whisked away to my father-in-law and my brother-in-law, who were also serving there as camp counselors in children's camp. And when I saw that the two of them were both weeping pretty heavily, that gave me an indication, I guess, of how serious things were. Then a medevac helicopter landed in the field next to us and took him off to the hospital. And we followed behind in a police cruiser. And I just remember the whole ride to the hospital feeling very hopeful that God could and would heal my husband. And I felt really confident that God was going to give us such a beautiful testimony that we would be able to share in the future about God's power and his healing. And little did I know, I guess he had a different kind of testimony in mind for me, but it was still a beautiful one. So we went off to the hospital, and they put us in a waiting room by ourselves. And the longer we sat there, the more sure I became of the outcome. And probably about an hour after waiting, the whole team of doctors came in and told us the news. And I guess that would be kind of the start of my journey into widowhood and into just life without Jake, and life in a totally different manner than the way I had known it. The loneliness aspect just creeps in just about everywhere. You know, I go to bed and there's not that person that you can just kind of debrief to at the end of the day. I remember several times, even in, you know, months and months afterwards, I would have something interesting happen to me during the day, and I would take out my phone to text Jake or to call him. And it's little instances like that where you just feel really alone, like that person that you would naturally default to is no longer there. But I'm really, really grateful for those times, because I feel like the times when I felt the most alone were the times that the Lord showed himself to me the most clearly. I would say that God has blessed me certainly in a lot of ways through his people, but I'd say the chief way that God has really encouraged me is through his word. One specific story that really stands out in my mind is how God gave the Israelites manna every morning, and they were only supposed to take enough for the day. Through that, God has just reminded me that he gives me the grace that I need each and every day. And I really get caught up in fear and despair sometimes when I think ahead too much. At first, the thought of a month from now or 6 months from now was completely debilitating, because I had no idea what it would hold, which I never knew, but in the first place. But God has taught me that he will give me the grace that I need day by day. And so I've learned that trust is lived out moment by moment, and not just in what we think of as the big decisions.
How many of you just want to thank Diana Fowler for sharing part of her story with us today? I love those words that she said at the end. Trust is lived out moment by moment, and not just in what we think of as the big decisions. God calls us to remember Him. He calls us as a nation. He calls us as individuals to remember Him. He calls us to trust Him. Our whole life is lived by faith in Him. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when Paul was asked, "What must I do to be saved?" he gave this answer: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." You can't enter the Christian life without trusting God. And you can't live the Christian life without trusting God. Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." God's calling. Are you listening? He calls you to remember Him. He calls you to trust Him. And to do that, you must follow Him. Number three, God calls us to follow Him. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this: "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." Here's the simple truth. You can either go after the Lord God and follow Him and live, or you can follow after other gods, other things, and perish. Other gods are the things that we place where God alone deserves to be. Other gods can be sexual immorality or money or self-sufficiency or religion or pride, whatever you want to call it. It's anything we place where Jesus Christ deserves to be. God calls us to follow Him. Back in the 1770s, a British governor in charge of one of the colonies wrote to the Board of Trade in England and said this: "If you ask an American who his master is, he will tell you he has none but Jesus Christ." It was so pervasive in the early days of our country that if you ask an American, "Who's your master?" "Jesus. Jesus." It was a common slogan in America during the days of the Revolutionary War: "No king but King Jesus." America has had 44 presidents, hundreds of congressmen and senators and governors, thousands of heroes and patriots, but only one king, and His name is Jesus. You say, "Well, Jesus is no longer king in America." Oh, yes, He is, whether we acknowledge Him or not. He is. And He calls us to remember Him, to trust Him, and to follow Him. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes all across this congregation. Trust. Trust is lived out moment by moment, and not just in what we think of as the big decisions. That's what Diana Fowler discovered this year. That's what many of you have discovered in your lives, and it's something that God calls us to today. To say, "Jesus Christ, I will trust You. I will remember You. I will trust You. I will follow You, Lord. I hear You calling, and I am listening to You today." Father, we come before You, and we want to intercede on behalf of our nation. We pray that You would heal broken America and make us right again. Turn our hearts toward You. We pray that for our nation. But right now, we pray for the person that's sitting right where we are. We pray for ourselves, and we ask You, Lord, to turn us away from chasing after other things or placing our trust in something or someone other than You. And Lord, today, teach us to trust You day by day, to walk with us and to care for us. Teach us to trust You day by day so that we will be obedient to You. Lord, teach us to trust You. with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to open up the altars again. And I just want to ask you right now, if God is just calling you to lay something on the altar and say, Lord, help me to trust you. It may be your marriage. It may be your business. It may be your kids. It may be your finances. You know what it is, and God knows what it is. But today you just want to come and leave that thing on the altar and say, Lord, I'm placing this here just in faith before you and asking you to help me trust you. Just right now, will you just step up out of your seat and walk down one of these aisles and just come to the front and just kneel here before the Lord and say, Lord, we're coming. I'm coming today as an expression of trust in you right now. Just right now, if you will just stand up where you are and come. If there's something in your heart you just want to place on the altar, you come. You come. There are some of you who are here today who more than anything need to give your heart and your life to Jesus in order to be saved. He loves you. He laid down his life for you because he loves you. Today he promises to give you his gift of eternal life and to walk with you forever as you trust in him. In just a moment as we sing, there are some of you who today need to come and give your heart and your life to Jesus. I invite you to come. Others need to come and join this church today in order to follow God's plan and God's purpose for your life. Right now, he's leading you to make Belle Shoals your church home. You come today. Others will want to come and pray as we sing. You come. Father, we give this time of invitation to you. We ask you, Lord, to use it. I pray, Lord, for people who need to come. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. As we stand and as we sing, you come. You can come and pray. You can come and become a member of this church or follow Jesus in baptism, whatever God is leading you to do. But you come as we sing.